Say also this morning, thanks for being a part of Easter here at Chico First. If you're new, we're just so glad you're here. Hopefully you got a welcome bag if you're new. If not, see me or Ben or somebody and we'll get you one afterwards. If you wouldn't mind just filling out that connection card and just leaving it in your seat, we would love to have that and just to say hi and everything. But we know that if you drove here to Chico First, you probably drove by a lot of great churches on your way in this morning. So I don't take it for granted that you're a part of Easter Sunday, that you're spending a part of Easter Sunday with us this morning. So before we get into our message here today, one of the things that you ought to know about Chico First is that we take God seriously. At the same time, though, we don't take ourselves too seriously, okay? And so this, what that means is that we're pro-Jesus, but we're also pro-fun. And that's why we're here and we're worshiping and we're celebrating Jesus, but we're also going to have Easter egg hunts. And we had the photo booth out there. And if you didn't get a photo in front of that, stop by on the way out and do that. The donuts and all the treats and all those things, our big lunch and a bounce house. You know, like, we want to have some fun. So, like, if you have nothing going on this afternoon, you don't have lunch plans, you do now. Stay with us. We're going to have lots of food over in the gym following the service. So join us. And just a minute ago, you just saw this short video talking about why today, Resurrection Sunday, is so important. In fact, this morning, we're going to be looking at why the resurrection changes everything in our lives. So in the year 33 AD, when Jesus was still walking around on this planet, there were about 120 followers of Jesus at that moment. Now today, 2,000 years later, there are 2.38 billion followers of Jesus. 2.38 billion people say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, that he was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose to life 3 days later, and that he did that on Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, and he's going to come back one day soon. 2.38 billion Christians. You look at that, that's one out of three people in the whole planet. I want us just to think about that this morning. Like, what happened? How did something grow from this little small group of, a lot of them were just 12 backwoods, you know, Jewish fishermen. Some of them had other professions, but most of them were fishermen. And how did it grow to the largest organizations on the planet Earth? Let me just put this into perspective here this morning. Because with 2.38 billion members of the Christian church, the church is larger than China. The church is larger than Europe and China put together. The church is actually larger than Europe and China and the United States put together. Nothing on the planet comes close to the size of the Christian church. Just think about that for a minute. The church is the biggest thing on our planet. It speaks more languages than the United Nations does. It's the biggest thing on our planet. Now, how did it get to that point? How did it get that big? What's amazing to me is that when we look at Jesus and his life here as human and God, right? What's amazing about Jesus is that Jesus never wrote anything down. He didn't write a book. He didn't write a letter. He never wrote anything down except for maybe he was writing in the dirt that one day. But more books have been written about Jesus than any other subject in all of the history of mankind. In fact, nothing even comes close second to what had been written about Jesus. Jesus never wrote a song. He never composed music. But more music and songs have been written about Jesus than any other subject combined put together. Jesus never built any buildings. But more architecture has been built in honor of Jesus to bring glory to Jesus than any other possible subject on the planet. So think about this morning. Jesus never traveled more than about 200 600 miles from his hometown during his earthly ministry. But now we can find followers of Jesus in every nook and cranny and every spot around the planet. One out of every three people on our planet. So, like, what happened? How did this happen? How did this grow? What changed it? Well, that video that we just saw showed us. What we're celebrating today showed us. It is the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection changed everything. It's the single most important event in history. It's the resurrection. In fact, we basically split history by the event of Jesus' life. Everything, you know, is either graded A.D. or B.C. And it comes from Jesus' life and Jesus' resurrection. And I know that they've changed them now to B.C.E. and C.E. And B.C.E. just means before Common Era, and C.E. is Common Era. But despite renaming those things and removing the Christianity from those time periods, they are still tied to those exact same time moments, still have the same idea of it. So it's really just B.C. and A.D., right? But even your birthday is dated in relationship to Jesus. When we say 2022, 2023, 2024, it's from what? Well, it's the reference point is Jesus. The resurrection, the life of Jesus, literally split history into two. And what I want us to look at here this morning, what we're going to be just spending some time here on Easter Sunday, is what makes all of this good news. What's so good about what Jesus has done for us? What's really so good that so many people, one out of three people on the whole entire planet, say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Well, we're actually going to look at that today. And because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross, his death on the cross, and then he proved that he was the Son of God by resurrecting from the dead 3 days later, coming back to life, splitting history. It gives us five incredible benefits to our lives. That's what the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus gives to us. And these are five great things that we could ever have possibly in our lives. So we're going to look at these. And the first one, if we can get to our... Why Easter changes everything? Well, the first thing is I don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore. I don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore because Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. He was nailed to the cross so I can stop nailing myself to the cross. And the fact is that most people go through their lives just riddled by guilt, shame, and regrets, and they have all of these things in their lives, and they just carry this load through life with them. And the reason is because we are all imperfect. We've all made mistakes in our lives. If I were to ask you this morning to just make a list of the things that you regret in your life, you could probably make a list pretty quickly. Like if I said, nobody ever is going to see this list, just write down the things that you just are guilty of, that you regret, the mistakes in your life. You could come up with a list pretty quickly because we carry those things with us. They're this heavy weight that just goes along with us wherever we go. And this is the reason that Jesus went to the cross. He was doing it so that we could be forgiven of guilt and shame and regret. And even on the cross, in all of that pain that Jesus was facing on the cross, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was actually thinking of you. He was thinking of you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It's to make us forgiven, to make us free. In fact, let me ask you this morning. Who do you think killed Jesus? Who put Jesus on the cross? And it might not be who you think it is. It wasn't Judas, the betrayer. It wasn't Caiaphas, the high priest. It wasn't Pilate, the Roman governor. It wasn't even the crowd who was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas instead." It wasn't even the Roman soldiers that drove the nails into his hands and his feet. And there are two answers to who put Jesus on the cross. And the first one may even shock you, because God put Jesus there. It was a part of their plan. It's the whole reason that Jesus came to earth. Jesus said, "I'm going to the earth so that I can die." It was for that purpose. He didn't come to just be a great teacher. He came to be a savior and to die for our sins so that we could be free of guilt and shame and regret in our lives. He did it for us. He did it to save you and to save me. And there's this very powerful passage in the Bible that explains the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, it's written hundreds of years before even Jesus came and walked on this earth. And it's in Isaiah 53. You see it here up on the screen. And it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." In other words, what he's saying there is, and we've all done our own thing. We've all gone our own way. We've all forgotten God. We've all tried to be our own God and say, "God, I see what you're saying, but I want to do it my way. I think my way is better." And it goes on to say, and we have turned everyone to his own way. That's called sin. And it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says that God laid on him. He laid it all on him. And God is saying, "I'm responsible for all this. It was my idea," God said. "Somebody has to pay for my sins. Somebody has to pay for your, you know, somebody, it's either you have to pay for them or somebody else has to." And God says, "I am going to pay for them. I'm going to take care of this." And it goes on to say there, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it goes on to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And then in verse 9, it says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so what he's talking about there is he's talking about those who would follow him, those 2.38 billion people around the world that are part of the family of God. And God says, this was my plan from the very beginning, from a long, long time ago. I planned it this way, way, way back. And so the second answer to that question, who put Jesus on the cross, is I did. Because if I hadn't sinned, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for my sins. And the other answer is you, all right? You did too. We did. If we hadn't sinned in life, if we hadn't made mistakes, there would be no reason for Jesus to come down to earth and die for our sins. If Jesus wanted to give his life for us, if he hadn't wanted to do that, it wouldn't have happened. He chose to do this. He chose to come down and do this for us and die on the cross. He is God. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was that love for us that kept him on the cross. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. That's what he did for us. That's you. That's me. That's us. And so the reason why Easter changes everything in our lives and for us is that we don't have to feel that guilt. We don't have to feel that regret. We don't have to feel ashamed for all those things we've done because Jesus has covered them by what he did on the cross. He's paid for it. Now, the second thing, the reason that Easter changes everything, the resurrection changes everything, is I don't have to fear death anymore. That's the number one fear that humans have, the fear of dying. And the reason why the fear of dying is so high is we just don't know what's going to happen to us after death. Like, what's going to happen? Is that the end? Is that just it? Is there an afterlife? Do I turn into an ant later on after I die? Like, what happens? We have these questions. And because we don't know the answers, we always fear what we don't know. That brings fear into our lives. But what we see from the resurrection is that Jesus defeated death. He conquered it. He overcame death. And because Jesus proved there's life beyond the grave, so I don't have to fear death anymore. This is the second reason why Christianity just spread all over the world. Because there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. People actually saw Jesus alive after he was dead and buried in the tomb. Let me just show you some of these places. Most people have, you know, they have no idea how many people actually saw Jesus over 40-day period after he rose to life again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to or of his majesty." The strongest form of testimony in a court is an eyewitness. Somebody said, "I saw that happen. This is what happened. I saw it." That's hard to refute because somebody saw that thing. But it wasn't just one person who saw Jesus alive after his death. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of people. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." One of the reasons why Christianity grew so rapidly, literally within months after the resurrection of Jesus, there were thousands of people who became followers of Jesus, who became Christians. In fact, in years, there were tens of thousands that were Christians. In fact, within 20 years of the church, just the church in Jerusalem, had grown to about 150,000 people. 20 years. That's one church. Why? Because so many people had seen Jesus alive after the resurrection. He didn't just come and appear to some of his best friends and then took off back to heaven. That's not what happened. He walked around Jerusalem for 40 days. Like, how would you have liked to have been one of the people that put Jesus on the cross and then all of a sudden he's there walking around town? Like, what's going on here, right? Like, well, that blow your mind. So there weren't just a few eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. There were 40 days of eyewitnesses. In fact, Paul lists some of these in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Now, that's not even the whole list, but Paul is saying there's a lot of people that saw Jesus alive after his death and then resurrection. And we also know that there were some others. Like at Easter morning, there was a group of women who went to the tomb and they saw him and had a conversation with him. We know that Peter saw him and had a conversation with him. We know that Jesus was walking down the road, or there was a couple of guys walking down the road of Emmaus, and Jesus showed up and he was walking with them and he stopped and had dinner with them. You know, there was multiple meetings throughout those 40 days. And so what happened then is that because Jesus is alive, these guys who were once afraid, as we saw in that video, are no longer afraid. They've seen Jesus alive, and they're going out there and they're telling people about this. And Christianity spread from 12 people to 2.38 billion because there were multiple eyewitnesses, and they were even willing to die for the truth of this. And it was all because they had seen it with their own eyes. They knew that their sins had been forgiven. They knew that they didn't have to fear death anymore, all because of what Jesus did. His life that was perfect, Jesus' life that was perfect, and then his time on the cross, that he went to the cross in our place for our sins. And then 3 days later, his resurrection from the dead. That's what brought all of this. And you may say, well, you're just showing me stuff from the Bible. How can I know that it's true if you're reading to the Bible from the Bible for me? How can I trust that? Well, the Bible can be trusted because it passes the textual criticism that all the texts of ancient documents have to pass to be reliable. So, or to be credible, however you want to say that. Just the first four books of the New Testament, they're called the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. And this is even with agnostic and atheist scholars. They say they are historically reliable documents, that they've been, that they're from the original. And no part of the Bible has ever contradicted history. There's no archaeological discovery that has ever contradicted the Bible. In fact, there are more than 25,000 archaeological finds that prove that the Bible is true, the claims of the Bible. Now, there's this atheist scholar. His name is Dr. Gerd Ludman. He was or is at Vanderbilt University. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read you what he says. And he says, "It may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ." Now, like, you hear an atheist scholar say something like that, and you got to wonder, like, well, how can he say that they had experiences with Jesus risen after his death, and then him still be an atheist and not believe that there's a God and that Jesus is real or that Jesus is alive? Well, he'd go on to tell you that they were all hallucinating. All 500 plus people, whatever that was, that number, at one time all hallucinated the same exact thing. That's what he would tell you. Now, we live in a day where we have instant replay, right? And we still can't get two people to agree whether the receiver's feet were inbounds when he made the catch. And you're going to tell me that all of these 500 plus people all hallucinated the same exact thing at the same exact time. See, the problem with that is hallucinations are like dreams. They're extremely individual. They're personal. That would be like me after we're done here this morning, like go up to you and say, "Hey, how did you like my dream last night?" You'd have no clue what I'm talking about. It just doesn't work that way. And that's why it can be trusted. And so there's this third reason that Easter changes everything. Let's see if I can get to the right place here. There we are. It's, "I'm unconditionally loved by God." I am unconditionally loved by God. This is what Easter does for us. And Easter shows us, because the cross and the resurrection prove that we are loved, that I am and you are unconditionally loved by God. God is never going to stop loving me. Never you either. Never, never, never. It's because God's love isn't based on who you are, but it's based on who He is. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what He has done. The Bible says God is love. The only reason that you are able to love and to be loved by other people is that you and I, we are made in God's image. God made humans in His own image, which means that we have the ability to be loved and to love other people because God is love. That's who He is. God says, "I made you to love you," and the only reason your heart's beating right now is because God made you to love you. Everything you have in your life is because God loves you. God gave it to you, your abilities, your blessings, the things that you have. God blessed you with those things. And it's God's way of saying, "Hey, I love you. I created you. I am here for you. I went to the cross and resurrected for you. I want to have a relationship with you." He's trying to get our attention. And God's not going to stop doing that. And this is the third reason why Christianity just exploded into a third of the world, right? To one-third of the world. Because it's not a message of fear. It's not a message of hate. It's not a message of anger. It's a message of love. God didn't wait for you to first love Him. "I'm waiting for them to come around to me." No, it's not what He did. He sent Jesus to explain to us how much He loves us. the greatest, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to put you down. I came to save you and to change you." That's the message of love. And that's the message that spread all over the world. And this message of love caused people to turn to him in every possible way. God wants you to know him and to feel his love for you, to know his love for you. And if you do, if you come to him and you receive his love, it will transform your life. And I'm not just talking about, yeah, I know God loves me. No, if you come to him for salvation and you genuinely let God place his Holy Spirit in your life, you are going to be transformed. God is going to change you. And what you're going to be changed to is you're going to become more like Jesus every day in your actual life as you allow God to change you, to transform you. You're going to live like Jesus lived more and more in your actual everyday life. And so God wants you to know him. And this is what separates all of the other world religions from Christianity, because most religions in the world are based on law. They're like, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Christianity is based on love, not law. And the proof is that the proof that you're a Christian isn't that you got some bumper sticker on your car or your shirt that you wear or something that you do. The proof is that you love God with all of your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the proof. In fact, Christianity, that's the only religion where God says, "I command you to love your enemies." You're like, "Are you kidding me?" Right? Nobody. Nobody's out there, you know, that nobody's out, left out of this love thing, right? No, nobody's left out of that. I'm even supposed to love the people I don't like. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to know Jesus. This is how Jesus will transform you. It's what it means to follow him. And then we come to the fourth reason that Easter changes everything. And it's, I can live with purpose and meaning. I have a meaning to my life. I have a purpose to my life. And the reason is because Jesus said, "I came to give you real life. I'm coming to give you real life. You're not an accident. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. You were made by God, and you were made for God. You were made for a purpose. And until you understand that, life's not going to make sense. Most people have no idea what they're living for. They have a lot to live on, and they like these things, and they want to do these things, but they have nothing that they're really living for. Before the crucifixion, Jesus said this. And this is in Mark 8, verse 35. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" This verse right here is the number one reason why the first Christians were so contagious, why people wanted to be a part of this thing and to see, they saw that Jesus was real through the lives of these first Christians. They had a purpose worth living for. They had a purpose even worth dying for. They were willing to give up their lives for the truth of what Jesus has done and his life and resurrection and what that means for us. They had this purpose. And the first Christians took Jesus' words literally because they saw what Jesus had done and they gave their lives away for Jesus. They were fearless. So, Easter changes everything. One, because I don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore. Two, I don't have to fear death anymore. Three, I am unconditionally loved by God. Four, I can live with purpose and meaning. And then finally, and we'll wrap this up here in just a minute or two, hopefully, I can be certain that I'm going to heaven. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to go through life wondering about it. I don't have to go through life even doubting whether I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, man, am I going to make it? Am I not going to make it? I can be certain that I'm going to go to heaven one day. And it's not about trying to be good enough to earn my way there, because we can never be good enough to earn our way to heaven, because heaven is a perfect place and you're not, and neither am I, okay? We're not perfect. I stopped being perfect pretty much the day I was born, you know. Yeah, that's just the way it is. That's why we need a Savior, and that's why we need Jesus to forgive all of our sins. See, if you could go to heaven by just being a nice person, then the cross was an enormous waste of time. All that suffering that Jesus went through, that would have been an enormous waste of time if we could do it just by being a good person. If there was any other way for us to get into God's house, which is perfect, you'd think that God would have come up with that plan. You know, he would have done that instead of sacrificing his son. But there was no other way. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Because can we agree here this morning that life isn't always healed and always whole here in the right and now? Like, things hurt sometimes. We go through difficult things and painful things. Everywhere we turn, there seems to be bad news, and there's broken hearts, and there's fear of the worst case scenario happening. But because of Jesus, we have the most amazing future to look forward to. We get to be with him forever in heaven. And every so often, people will say, hey, Pastor Joel, like, what is heaven going to be like? What is it going to be like? Well, let me describe to you what heaven's going to be like. Are you ready? It's undescribable. Sorry, that's the best I can do. Nobody really can explain it, because heaven is such a whole nother level. You and me trying to understand what heaven is like, we would be like an ant trying to understand what the internet is. We don't have the brain capacity to understand the whole experience of what heaven's going to be like. It's undescribable. Let me be honest with you here. The older I get, the more problems and suffering and pain I see in the world, and how I see with people I know and responding to that and being there in people's pain, and the more friends I have on the other side of heaven, you know, I just, what happens in me is just that heaven just becomes much more precious to me the older I get, that I want to be there with my Lord and my Savior. And this is the transforming power of Easter. Like, what is Easter all about? Well, I don't have to live with guilt and shame. I don't have to live with the fear of death. I know that I am loved unconditionally by God, that I am free and I am forgiven, that I have a purpose and a meaning in my life, and I am certain that I'm going to go to heaven one day. Now, how do I get there? How do we get there? Well, it all starts and ends with Jesus. That's what it's all about. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am one of the ways. I'm a nice way to heaven. I'm a really good way to heaven." He didn't say, "I'm even the advisable way to heaven." He said, "No, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that may take a moment to process. And I get that. But either way, you're betting your life in eternity on him or on something. And Jesus says, "I am the way." And then we're told in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that he says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So how about that this morning? If you want to know Jesus and you want to follow Jesus and give your life to him because he gave his for you, I'm going to invite you this morning. We're going to close here with this. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. And if you have never given your life to Jesus this morning, you have an opportunity here. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, and you can say it quietly. With your heads bowed, will you just say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today I believe you proved you are God. And you did it by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive my sins because you died for me on the cross. I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit to live the rest of my life for your purposes. And I'll share your message of love with others. And I trust that you I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you sincerely meant that this morning, you just stepped across the line of faith for the first time. You're a part of God's family. And I would also say, if you said that for the first time and you really believe that, would you come tell me? Would you come tell Ben? Tell somebody here so we can rejoice with you this morning, because this is a great thing, a beautiful thing. We want to help you and give you some next steps with that. But I would say, get into the Word of God, the Bible, and read it and see what it has to say for you. Pray and talk to those that follow him and know him. Ask questions. But what the resurrection does for us is it brings God into our lives, and we become part of the family of God, and now we're brothers and sisters, and we're sons and daughters of God, and it's just a beautiful thing, and God wants to empower you with the Holy Spirit to change you, to be more like Jesus in your actual everyday life. And we see this morning the benefits of what the resurrection has done for us, that God is there for us. He didn't leave us alone, and he is never going to leave you. He is with you. He loves you. Would you bow your heads one more time, and I'm going to close this in prayer. And again, everybody, you are all welcome to join us for lunch. Don't feel bad. Just come. But if you do have to go, you got family things, we understand completely. But let's close this in prayer this morning. And let's rejoice in a risen Savior who is alive, who is powerful, and who loves you and loves me. And so, Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. We thank you that you are good and loving, that you are love, God, that you sent Jesus to come to this earth for us. And he lived the life that we were meant to live, holy and pleasing and obedient to you, God the Father. And then he went to the cross. And he died on the cross for our sins. His blood shed covers our sins. And then 3 days later, after he was put in the tomb, he was alive, resurrected. And God, we thank you that you are alive today. We thank you that we can be a part of your family through faith in Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the assurance of a future perfect home one day. We love you and praise you, God. It is in your holy name we pray. Amen. So God bless you. Go forth rejoicing today. We love you. We're here for you. And please, if nothing, grab some more sweets on the way out.